this morning, Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at a very familiar story to most of us, I'm sure, and looking to the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Luke chapter 2. And I'll read for us the first 20 verses. So Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 20. Again, a very familiar story, and this time of year it's good to be able to remind ourselves about some truths that the world today knows very little about. So Luke chapter 2 verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you and bless you again for this day. We thank you, Lord, for Lord, all that you've done for us. We thank you for the hymns of the faith that have been recorded for us, that we can indeed join in that heavenly chorus of praise unto our God. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to gather together and ask, Lord, that you would bless now this time in your word. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up. May he receive the not just prominence, but preeminence in our midst this morning. And Father, we give you the praise and we give you the thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just pardon me one moment. Again, as I mentioned, this is a very familiar story to us. It's Christmas time, and I don't know about you, but I find more and more that Christmas time seems to mean less and less to most people. It's all about money, it's all about having a good time, and we've said, and I've said it many times, there's probably more misery and more heartache out there in the world over this next week than there is the rest of the year put together. The things that take place, I've spoken to people in the last week or two, and some of them have said quite clearly, I hate this time of year. They hate it. And yet we go, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, that's all good. That's just a lie of the devil, that is. It's just to justify all that takes place. It justifies all the debt, all the things that the partying. I'd suggest there's probably as much or more sin carried out at Christmas time than any other time of year as well. With all the Christmas parties and all the things that take place as a result of all that. It's a time to drink more than any other time. It's just a wonderful time to sin and say Merry Christmas. Now, having got that off my chest, let's get back to the passage. In verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. As they were told, when they went down, they find this baby lying in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn, the Bible tells us. And now the question is, who is this baby? All right, who is this baby? I'm sure if we were to go around the town today and interview people and say, who is this baby that you're celebrating their birth for? Most of them might be able to, well, some might, oh, Jesus, I think. And who is he? I'm sure very few could give you anything like a clear definition. So we want to kind of expand upon that a little bit this morning and then look at some of the other things there to make some application for ourselves. But the first thing I want to say about this is the Lord Jesus had no human father. I'm sure if you went out there in the world and said that today, by the way, this Jesus that you're thinking of, he didn't have a human father in the normal sense of things. And we know that that was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 where God says, I'll give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. It's interesting today, many of the modern versions change that to put a young maid or a young woman brought forth a son. You say, why did they do that? Because they downplay the truth about the Lord Jesus. Have a look in Luke chapter 1. And notice here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, there we go, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Obviously, Luke thought she was a virgin anyway. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Notice what the next verse says. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Thanks for the news, but how you said I'm going to have a baby, but I've never been with a man in a physical relationship. And notice the angel answered and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Who's this baby we're looking at here in the manger? This is the Son of God. He doesn't have an earthly father in the normal physical sense. His mother was a virgin. She said, I haven't been with a man. I know not a man. And people today, of course, scoff and mock and say, how could that be? They obviously don't know the God of the Bible, do they? The God of the Bible is the one who spoke the worlds into existence. The Bible says, ex nihilo, out of nothing, God created everything. And that's the sort of God that we serve today, if we're serving the right God. The creator of all, the one who out of nothing created everything. So what's the problem for him to enable a virgin to conceive and bring forth a son? That's no problem for God. That's the least of his problems. His problems are sinners. But you see, if we don't have a right comprehension of God and who he is, and then we're going to be in trouble reading much of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is the God who is all-powerful. He created all things. The God of the Bible is the God who is infinite in knowledge and understanding. The God of the Bible is the eternal I Am. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's outside time. He is God. And when we start to understand that a little bit, it's very helpful for us, and it ought to be at least helpful in our own lives, amen? How many times we worry about some little incident, little relatively speaking, large to us, and yet we have a God who created all things. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He says, I want to bless you exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. And we worry and we fret and we carry on as though God's not even real. Even as believers, if we're not careful, we can be guilty of that sort of thing. We need to take a fresh look at God. Who's this baby? This baby is the one who was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mother Mary. His name is Jesus. He's going to be the one who is the Son of the Highest. He is, he'll be called the Son of God. Amen. Who is this baby? Well, we've got a little insight there, don't we? Right back in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, the Lord told Adam, said, I'm going to send forth a situation here, and the seed of the woman, again speaking of the virgin conception, the seed of the woman. You see, the norm is the seed of the man, but not this time. It's interesting, you follow through in Matthew and the genealogy there, and it says so-and-so begat and so-and-so begat and then so-and-so begat, but it doesn't say Joseph begat the Lord Jesus. Check it out for yourself. Why? Because he was conceived in her womb by the Spirit of God, the power of God overshadowing her. Now, this is the baby that we're looking at. Have a look in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to look at some scriptures this morning that I believe help us to magnify the Lord Jesus as to who is he? Who is this baby? In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I used that text this morning with the Sunday school class, with the older children. And that's that part there of the verse is their memory verse for this week. Unto us a child is born. Notice that's fine, that's normal. Unto us a son is given. Just a minute, a son is given, that's correct. That means the son previously existed, that's correct. For him to be given, he has to have existed previously to be given. A child is born, that's normal, but now it's a son is given. This is the Son of God that is given. Notice what it says about him. And we saw that in Luke where he's going to be the king. But the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. You know, I love some of those choruses about his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus my Lord. His name shall be called Wonderful. He shall be called Counselor. Counselor. You need some counsel? Go to the Lord Jesus. He'll give you some counsel. He's the mighty God. Oh, I thought he was Michael the Archangel. No, sorry, that's a lie. I thought he was just a prophet. No, that's a lie. I thought he was a good example. That's a lie. Now, he was all those things in a sense. But no, he's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You want peace in your life, you have to come to the Prince of Peace. You don't get peace outside the Prince of Peace, amen? You can get certain things that make you feel a bit better and make you feel a little bit calmer maybe. You know, go to the doctors, I'll find all sorts of stuff to give you. They'll calm you down, no problem whatsoever. You'll have no peace, but you'll be calm. You've got to come to the Prince of Peace. And when you come to the Prince of Peace, he gives you the peace of God which passes all understanding. You know what? I love thinking about this theme about peace. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Perfect peace. You know, the psalm writer says, great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Do you have great peace? You say, where do you get that? From the Prince of Peace. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace. Do you have perfect peace? Well, not really. Go to the Prince of Peace. He'll give you perfect peace. Remember where Paul said to the church at Philippi, he said, when you're praying, make sure you give thanks. And then when you do, he said, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your heart and your mind. You say, I'm troubled. Come to the Prince of Peace. And he'll give you that peace of God which passes all understanding. You can't explain it to someone. How come you're so much at peace? It's the peace of God that passes understanding. Where'd you get it from? From the Prince of Peace. Can I get some? Sure. Anybody can. If we'll come by faith, amen. With thanksgiving, don't forget the thanksgiving. But I've got a lot of problems. Thank God for them. You say, oh, I don't know whether I like this. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, sometimes we don't have that peace from the Prince of Peace because we're not thankful. You say, how can we be thankful? Because all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And so we can give thanks. You say, but some things are painful. Amen. They're meant to be. Why? Because the trying of your faith works patience. Amen. Oh my. I get excited about peace. Oh my. The Prince of Peace. What a wonderful. So who's this baby? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Let's have a look at some others, shall we? Let's have a look at some other passages and see what we can find in the Bible about who is this person? Who is this one called this baby? Well, let's think about what John the Baptist had to say in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Remember, John the Baptist was specially chosen of God to make straight the way of the Lord. It was prophesied by Isaiah that he would come and then he would make straight the way of the Lord. And in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist had been out preaching. In verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan when John was baptizing. Notice next, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Who's this baby? This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How amazing is that? This is no ordinary baby in that sense, is it? What was Mary told? You're going to have a son. Joseph, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. John the Baptist, who's this baby? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We've sung about it, isn't it, this morning, didn't we, when we were singing there, hymn 27. I get a bit carried away here. Hymn 27. I was going to sing that as a final hymn this morning. We still might, but... Who is he in yonder stall? That's the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the one. If you'll come to him in repentance and faith, he'll forgive your sin and he'll give you eternal life and you'll never perish. That's the one, the Lamb of God. Amen.
Amen.
Oh my. Have a look in verse 36, same chapter. Notice again, the next day, another day goes by after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He's the Lamb of God. And they would understand that. Remember, he's talking to the Jewish people. For centuries, they've been sacrificing lambs as an atonement for their sins. They knew what it was for the high priest to go in once a year into the holiest of all with the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat to make atonement for their sins, for the nation. They knew what that meant. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not just some animal now, that lamb that's been slain. More than that. This is the Son of God who laid down his life for our sins. And not only for the sins of Israel, but for the world. The Lamb of... Who's this babe? John, who is it? He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, probably many of us will know this verse. Who is this baby? Well, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is God. This is the Son of God. The Son of God. How could that be? Well, because that's what God said. That's what God planned. You can read through the scriptures, through the Old Testament prophecies, then you read in the book of Acts where Peter says, in the counsels of God, foreordained before the foundation of the world, there would come this one who'd be the Lamb of God. Why? Because he's the Son of God. You see, he's the only all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so John says the Word was God. He was God. You have a look and go down to the book of Revelation. We get a little bit more insight. Who is this baby? Who is he? Well, have a look in Revelation chapter 1. I want to show you something here. Revelation and chapter 1. Notice in verse 17. "And when I saw him," this is John, he sees the Lord Jesus, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" The first and the last, that's right. He's God. "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." The Lord Jesus. Notice again, "Amen, and I have the keys of hell and death." So he's the first and the last. The Lord Jesus. This baby is the first and the last. Now, have a look in chapter 21. Revelation still, chapter 21. And verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely.'" Now this is, just a minute, I thought there was just one God. That's right. There is one God. But the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha, the first letter, and the Omega, the last letter of the alphabet. He's the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting. Who's this baby? He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Word of God. You have a look in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, and we find the Lord Jesus again in the book of Revelation. You know, often people say, "Oh, the book of Revelation should never open. It's too hard to understand." Well, John, as he wrote there in the very first chapter, he said, "Blessed is he that heareth and they that, sorry, he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." John said there's a blessing to read the book of Revelation. You don't say you have to understand it all, but what you find is as you read it prayerfully and you take where it's literal, literal, and where it's symbolic, symbolic, you find all of a sudden it starts to make some sense. And you find that the book of Revelation tells us about the end of human history, as it were, when God begins to, or this particular period of human history, when God begins to wrap up the whole system and get ready for his kingdom. And here in Revelation 19, we find the Lord Jesus now coming back. This is his second coming. He's coming to earth to establish his kingdom. But notice what the Bible says of him here in verse, we'll start in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who's that baby? He's faithful and true. All right. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We've already seen that. John's already told us that. Notice next, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is going to be a serious time. The Lord Jesus came as the Lamb of God. Notice what he's coming back next. And he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The first time he came as the Lamb of God, that meek and mild Jesus that people try and portray him. When he comes back again, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to pour out the wrath of God upon this wicked world, and he's going to do all those things and establish a kingdom of righteousness for 1,000 years. Amen. Who's this baby? This is the King of Kings. Who's the baby? It's the Prince of Peace. Who's the baby? It's the Lamb of God. This is the Counselor. This is the one whose name is Wonderful. Oh my. Oh my. You think about it. Think about it. And what did the Lord Jesus say about himself? You know, what did he say? Well, he called himself the Son of Man. But he used the term I am on a number of occasions, didn't he? And that's one reason why the Pharisees and the religious leaders wanted to kill him. Because he said, when they were discussing things there on one occasion, and he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. And immediately they wanted to kill him. Say, why was that? Well, who's the I am? God. Moses, what's the problem? Well, Lord, who shall I say sent me? They're not going to listen to me. Who should I say? Tell them I am. Tell them I am. You am what? I am. I'm the eternal God. I'm the omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God. I am. I'm outside of time. I created all these things. I'm outside of all that. What's this Jesus about? Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. And they said, we've got to go out and kill him. This is blasphemy. Who's this baby? He's the I am. The I am what? He said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never. He that believeth me shall never thirst. This is the babe we're talking about, amen. He's the bread of life. In John chapter 9, he's called the light of the world. You want some light in your life? Come to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. He'll give you light. He's the light of the world. You say, I just want someone to look after me. Come to John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd will take care of you. He knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He'll take care of you. He said, how do you get in? Through the door. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Who's that baby? He's the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Who's that baby there? I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. I'm the true vine. And if ye abide in me, And my words abide in you, shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Said, by the way, without me you can do nothing. I'm the true vine. If you want a blessed life, be a branch that is abiding in the true vine. And you won't have to do anything, and I say that very carefully, the vine does it all. You think about the grapevine, what does the branch do? Just hangs in there. And the vine produces the leaves and the fruit through the branch. Amen. Wonderful picture of us as believers. We're to abide in the vine, the true vine. Who's this baby? He's the true vine. Abide in him. Abide in him. Who's this baby? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. It's such a wonderful statement, that. It's such an absolute statement. It just clearly delineates everything down through human history. There's either the way. If he's the way, then every other way is wrong. If he's only a way, who knows what's right? Nobody. But the Lord Jesus didn't leave it up for that, did he? He made an absolute statement, I am the way. You know, sometimes we think, well, that's how you get saved, through the Lord Jesus. Correct. But he's also the way for us in our daily life. If we follow him, he's the way. I am the truth. You want to know the truth? You have to have a close walk with the Lord Jesus. Because he's the truth. He is the truth. Now, we're not talking about some religious carry-on. The world's full of that. We're talking about a personal walk with a personal God, intimate relationship with the one who is the way, the one who is the truth, the one who is the life. You want life? He said, I've come that you might have life more abundantly, because I am the life. If you abide in me, oh my. Who's that babe? Well, that's who he is. And look, we could go on a lot, couldn't we? But let's come back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And if we hadn't looked at those other things, we could ask the question, so this baby that we're celebrating this time of year, why did he come? Any particular reason? Well, yes, we find there was a reason, don't we, in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And why did he come? He came to die for our sins. Paul, when he gave the gospel in its simplicity, said Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's why he came. He came to shed his blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sins. There's no atonement for the soul. Why did he come? He came to suffer a cruel death at the hands of men, so that he might freely give us eternal life. Gospel in the simplicity of it, Christ's death on the cross for our sins, his burial, his resurrection physically, bodily from the grave that early morning when they went down there, the tomb was empty. And notice what happens here in verse 10. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It talks about the Saviour. And then in verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The shepherds became believers, amen. They believed what God told them, and now they're believers. You know, salvation is that simple, but it's that difficult. If you believe what God says, then God will forgive you and save you. So what do I have to believe? You have to believe that you are a sinner in God's eyes. It's not enough to say, well, I'm not that bad. I've sinned a little bit. No, no, no. You are a sinner. The judge of all mankind has pronounced all of sin. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The sentence has already been pronounced in that sense. So we don't have to dodge and weave. We have to believe what God says, that we're sinners, that Christ came and died for on the cross and was buried and was raised from the dead that third day. And so they were believers. And notice verse 17, when they seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, that's an example and an encouragement and a challenge for us, isn't it? Once you become a believer, you need to get out and tell other people, amen? And you'll want to. You'll want to tell other people. Why wouldn't you? You've found the answer to life in this one who is the Son of God. When I got saved, I suddenly found out who I was. You say, that sounds crazy. I know. I was crazy before I got saved. Now I'm still crazy, but just in a different way. But when you come to the Lord, you have a desire to tell other people. You say, not everybody listens. That's true. Not everybody believes. That's true. Did they all believe the Lord Jesus? No. Did they all listen? No. But he came to die for them, was buried, raised again, and then went out telling them. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. We ought to do the same thing, amen. We ought to be like those shepherds. We ought to go out and say, listen, there's been a Saviour born. No, it's 2,000 years ago. But this one, this baby that this Christmas thing's supposed to be all about, it's all, if you read the Bible, you find out some amazing things. It was the Son of God who came from heaven through that virgin's womb and came and suffered and bled and died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Come on, let's do it. Amen. Oh my. Then notice verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They continued to glorify and praise God, amen. And as a believer, that ought to be our testimony as well. People say, they should be able to say, they're nuts. They just keep praising God. They just keep, you know, talking about God and about the Lord Jesus and about salvation. That's how it ought to be, amen. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. I'm not scared to tell people that Christ died for them and he was buried and raised again. And what about you disciples? You stop preaching in that name or else. They said, who are we going to obey, God or man? Are we just going to keep preaching about the Lord Jesus? So they said, we'll give you a flogging. If it happens again, look out. And they went away rejoicing, counting it such a privilege to suffer for the Lord Jesus' name's sake. Amen? These shepherds, they haven't got any suffering yet, but they will have. But they go away glorifying and praising God. And you and I ought to be the same. Who is this baby? This baby is the amazing expression of the amazing love of God. You know, in the class this morning, I said, you know, when it comes to the love of God, how can we measure that? How great is God's love for us? So I'll try and put it on this scale. I put my hand in the pocket and I said to one of the young ladies, I said, okay, let's say I really love this person. I really love them. So I put my hand in the pocket and I said, I want to give you a gift just to express how much I love you. And I pulled out a torn off piece of paper out of the paper. Who would say, wow, you must really love her to give her that present? I said, yeah, no, that's probably not very good. But here, I'll show you again how much I love you. I put my hand in my pocket and I pulled out a little dead leaf that I'd picked up when I left home. Now, who would say, boy, you must really love her? No, 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 no. But if I put my hand in my pocket and pulled out a wad of $100 notes, and let's say there was $5 million there, and I gave you that, you'd be starting to think, boy, maybe he does love me. $5 million. Whoa. Whoa. What's the point? The point is this. How do we measure the love of God? By the size of the gift? Paul could say this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh my. We talk about the love of God, how amazing it is. Amazing, God's unspeakable gift. What about us? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour? Are you a believer? The shepherds became believers. Why? Because they heard the word of God and believed it. That's how you become a child of God, by hearing the word of God and believing it. What do I have to believe? You have to believe that you're a sinner that Christ died for, that he was buried and raised again on your behalf. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it's for the individual. Whosoever will may come. Are you saved? Do you know this babe yourself personally today? Now, if you don't, then let me encourage you before you leave to get that settled. Because until you get that settled, nothing else is going to work for you. Worse than that, if you don't get it settled, when you die, you go to be a person still, but in God's lake of fire, the place called hell. You say, that's not very encouraging. It is very encouraging. It's a good reason to turn to Christ and be saved. Amen. And then as God's people, may it be that we would continue to glorify and praise our God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we